Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 17, and it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. As it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now down in chapter 2, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this great day that You've given us and this great congregation that is here today, Lord, and we just ask that You would turn every heart to You at this time, that we would come hungry and seeking You, Lord. We just ask that You would fill that need, that You would speak to us, and that You would turn our hearts and help us to remember what You saved us from. Help us to remember what other people face as they face an eternity without Christ. Lord, we just ask that You would just take these words and make them Your own. Just take this message. Use me at this time to preach Your word and Your word alone. Forgive me of my sins and enable me to do such a momentous task. And Lord, we just ask that if there is someone here who is lost and without Christ, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I thank You for allowing me to pastor this church. Just be with us and help us and guide us in all these things we ask. In Jesus' name, that You might receive the honor, the praise, and the glory. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to preach this morning, Lord willing, on the preaching of the cross. It seems that churches today have gotten away from the preaching of the cross. They're preaching all manner of things. They're preaching their own doctrines, their own philosophies. They're preaching things out of the Bible that may be true, but and need to be preached. Don't get me wrong; these things need to be preached. But we can never forget the preaching of the cross. I think that's where we've gone wrong in this day and age, where our churches are looking more to fill pews than they are to fill hearts. And the cross is not being preached. The shed blood of Jesus is not being preached. It's just how to be a better this, and how to have more of this, and how to do this, and how to do that. We need to get back to the preaching of the cross, because that is the power of God unto salvation. Now you'll notice that Paul was writing this letter to the church at Corinth. The church of Corinth was one messed up church. You know, we people complain about churches today and how they don't want to go to this church because something's wrong, and they don't want to go to that church because something's wrong with it, or they leave their church. And I was telling Sister Hannah in Sunday school this morning. I said, you know, we're getting to a point in the book of Acts where there was a dispute in the church. There was some separation. There was a dispute about some doctrine. And what they did is they got together. They said what the Word of God said about it. They prayed about it, and they all came into agreement. Today, they were just split. They would split. Churches split over the silliest things nowadays. If we get back to the Bible and get back to the cross, we wouldn't have these splits. If we get back to what God wants instead of what we want or what our Uncle Charlie used to do, a lot of these problems would straighten out. The Church of Corinth was a messed up church. And Paul addressed this church. One of the big problems was that they were carnal. They were a worldly church. They were trying to be like the world and trying to be still be a church. Trying to honor God and to have favor with the world. They had immoral things going on there in the church. They had to be straightened out. They were a carnal church. Chapter 3 of this same great book. Verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye carnal." Verses 16 and 17 of that same chapter says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Paul had to remind them that the sins that they were committing, they were actually sinning against the temple of God. The Holy Spirit was dwelling in them, and these sins that they were desecrating the temple. They were carnal. They were seeking to please themselves. They were seeking to edify themselves. They were doing whatever felt right. I shared with you before a man years ago, and his name escapes me now, but a lot of the churches that we're seeing now came out of that idea that he had. He went to people that had left their churches, were no longer going to church, and he said, you know, what is it? Why did you leave? What did you like about your church? What did you not like about it? Took a survey and just tailored his church to what people's opinions were. What have we got? We've got carnal Christians now. We've got churches where anything goes. As I said, illicit relations were going on in this church, and rather than the church expelling these people and disciplining these people, they just allowed it to go. Everybody knew it was wrong. He said, even the lost people, even the heathen, know what's going on here is wrong. But I guess, like a lot of people, they just perhaps just were embarrassed to say anything. They just kind of looked at their shoes and let it go. Or maybe they didn't want to disrupt the church, and maybe these people were influential in their church, or maybe they had a lot of money, or they had a big family in the church, and things were allowed to go. Doesn't really give the reason why. It doesn't matter what the reason was. They were a carnal church. They were a combative church. There in chapter 3 still. He says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men." A lot of fighting in that church. A lot of it's got to be my way or the highway. A lot of, you know, divisions, a lot of cliques, and a lot of other things going on in that church. Now we have the carnality, we have the combativeness, then we see the confusion. People think that these things don't affect the church. They don't affect the spirituality of the church. But all of a sudden, we start to see that false doctrine got into the church and people that were doing things, once again, edifying the flesh rather than edifying the spirit. There was confusion about tongues. These churches that nowadays that practice tongues. Pretty much everything, as a matter of fact, I guess everything that they get out of the speaking of tongues comes out of here, just out of a couple of chapters in 1 Corinthians. The thing was, Paul was writing to these people because they had the doctrine of tongues wrong. They didn't understand tongues. They were edifying themselves. They were trying to lift themselves up, trying to make themselves look holier than the other. He mentions that when he in there in chapter 3. When he said, you know, you're arguing, well, I'm you know, from Paul, I'm from Apollos, I'm from Cephas. At one point, some people were saying they were trying to lift themselves up to a higher tier. And they were doing these tongues, but obviously they weren't doing it in the Holy Spirit because they were doing it wrong. The churches today that practice what they call tongues are not doing it the way it was done in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, we're going to see here the reason why we don't do it anymore. The necessity for tongues is gone. Turn over to chapter 13. It says, charity never faileth. Now, people will translate that, in the modern translations, will translate that as love instead of charity. Why they translate that, I don't know, because charity is a much better word. What that means is not only love, but love that moves you to action. Love that moves you to action. When you give to a charity, it's because something has caused you to move to action and your heart is broken over something. So it says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. You can underline that word cease. Maybe that whole tongues shall cease. That means that no longer will we practice this. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. They were doing the tongue thing all wrong. They were. And it speaks more of this about spiritual gifts. And they have a great desire for spiritual gifts in these carnal churches nowadays. Now, there's nothing wrong with a spiritual gift if it's a true spiritual gift. I'm hoping someday that I'll get the gift of preaching. And you all keep praying for me. And maybe hopefully it'll happen before noon today. I know some of you will be watching your watches to see if I get that gift before now in the next half hour. But in any event, there's nothing wrong with spiritual gifts. But they were using those things to promote themselves. They were seeking these spiritual gifts just to say, I'm holier than thou. Chapter 14, it talks about in verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe. Uh-oh. That puts a major roadblock in what they're practicing now. It says that these things are not a sign for those that believe, but to them that believe not, and prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. When the tongues were given originally on the day of Pentecost, it was so it validated that the Lord's church was actually from God. It brought to light that these people had this supernatural power. Now, study that out, and I know we've already talked about this, I know everybody here already knows this. that they weren't speaking in some gobbledygook, made up language. What they did is they spoke and everyone understood. Everyone understood. If there was somebody there that was from Greece, they heard the language in Greek. Now, the Greeks probably knew Hebrew. You know, they all, you know, were there. But you have a better understanding when you hear it in your natural language. You know, if you learn another language, you still have a better understanding when you hear it in English. So it gave them greater understanding. What they were doing and what they do nowadays is they were speaking in some language that they were just making up off the top of their heads, and nobody understood it. And nobody was being blessed. And all it was a point to make somebody look like they were better than the rest of them. I had a patient probably over a week ago now, and speaking of tongues, I held mine on this occasion. I was polite, but she was talking, and she asked me, you know, if I went to church, and I told her I was a pastor down here in Girton. She said, what church do you go to? And I said, Baptist. And she said, oh, I used to be a Baptist till I got the gift of the Spirit, and I spake in tongues. Now, my thought in my head was, yeah, Judas was a Baptist too until the devil got into him. But I didn't say it. I just let her go. And sometimes it doesn't pay to be argumentative. It depends on the time and place. It says, if therefore the whole church come together into one place and all speak in tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? You look at some of the charismatic garbage that's going on nowadays, and these people look like they're crazy. They're rolling around on the floor. Somebody will suddenly have some sort of seizure, and everybody else will start applauding and say, oh, look, they're getting happy. As a matter of fact, the things that they're doing, that's practiced in all the pagan religions. You look at some of these Hindu religions and some of these cultic religions, they're doing the exact same thing that these people that claim that this is the gift of the Holy Spirit are doing. There was a thing going around. And I think some of these guys that are doing this stuff, that they know it's not true. But they just want to see how far-fetched, perhaps, that they can get people to go. They had this thing back in the 90s when I was studying, and I saw a video of Holy Laughter where these people would just start laughing hysterically. You know, when you see somebody like that, you're like what Paul said here in the book of Corinthians. People look at you and say, you're crazy. I heard of something when we were doing this study on the Word of Faith preachers. Never heard of this before. The Holy Hokey Pokey. And people were doing the Hokey Pokey because they were led by the Spirit. That's how carnal and silly and goofy and childish these things. And this I'm still on my introduction, by the way. I'm just going to show you some of the things that were going wrong. They were wrong about the tongues, and they were doing it all wrong, and Paul was upbraiding them about it. They were wrong about prophesying. These prophecies will fail. We don't prophesy anymore because the Scripture is complete. The only way I can prophesy is to read from the Bible, because that's prophecy. So the closest thing that I can do to prophecy is tell you what God has already said, because that's what prophets do. They tell you what God said. So in that aspect, I am prophesying when I read from the book of 1 Corinthians. We have all the information that God wants us to have, all the information that we need. Because the Scripture is complete. What does the Bible say about those that add to the Word of God? Let the plagues be added unto them. Those that take away, let their name be taken out of the Word of life. They were confused about the woman's role in the church. He said there in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted to them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Yet our modern churches today, and the ones that are combative, and the ones that are carnal, and the ones that are confused, seem to be the mega churches of our day. And we wonder why the world and this country are in the shape that we're in. Modern Christianity has forgotten about the cross. Paul was reminding them of the preaching of the cross. Now we should grow. He had to speak to them as carnal Christians. We should grow. We should get into deeper doctrines and deeper things. But we should never forget the preaching of the cross. It says in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches and the saints. And let me add this. I didn't write this down, but the very last verse there in chapter 14 says, let all things be done decently and in order. So this church there at Corinth, the church that the modern churches seem to pattern themselves after, was a mess. And Paul said, get back to the preaching of the cross. Why do we need to get back to the preaching of the cross? Because it is the cross that condemns. Let's go back to our text in chapter 1. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It is the cross that condemns. When we look at the cross, we understand that there must be a payment for sin. There must be a payment that the wages of sin is death. That the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It makes it blatantly clear. The law's demand upon sin. We will be judged on what we've done with the cross. Whether we believe in the Christ that died on that cross. Whether our faith is that His shed blood redeemed us, washed us, made us clean. The cross condemns those that have rejected the Lord. The cross condemns those that turned away and would not trust in Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they that also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Jesus said, you're condemned already because you do not believe in the Son. It is the scale that weighs our guilt. People tend to like to think that there's a scale that and if our good deeds outweigh our bads, you know, if we just do little bad deeds and big good deeds, that we're all right. Well, there's only one scale, and that's the scale of the cross. That's the measuring stick right there. That shows us that we are guilty. If we weren't guilty, why would Christ go to the cross? Why would Christ need to die? Why would Christ need to suffer? Why would Christ need to shed His blood? It's because we're guilty. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, but every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. We were already pronounced guilty before Christ ever came. We were already pronounced guilty before Christ ever died. We were enemies of God, His Word, His law, and all things that were godly before Christ. The cross condemns those who have rejected the payment. Obviously, verse 23, very famous. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sometimes we stop short and don't read the next verse. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ. But the cross condemns those who have rejected what He did there. The cross redeems us. Back in our text once again. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, or is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. We are redeemed through the cross. We are redeemed because Christ died upon the cross, not because it's a piece of wood. We are redeemed because of who died there, what He died for, and what was accomplished there. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, referring back to verse 13 where he says, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he said, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are redeemed by that cross. The same cross that condemns the lost redeems the believer. He gave His blood that we might be redeemed, that we might be taken. It saves us from our sins. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood, in His own blood. The cross redeems us because it saves our sins. It saves us from our sins, washes us clean from those sins. And our sin was a filthy stain upon us. We would stand before God in filthy garments, stained with sin, if it was not for the blood of Jesus Christ. Now God cannot look upon sin. He cannot look upon our iniquity. He would cast us out. He would cast us into hell, but thanks and glory be to God. He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die, that He might shed His blood, that I might be washed of my sin. It saves us from our sins. It sanctifies us from the world. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, this then is the message which ye have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. And obviously that's not the verse I want. But we are separated from the world. Let's go to, I know a verse that we can use. In Daniel, if I can find it here rather quickly. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Why, how are we separated from the world? It's through the cross. What is the difference between those who awake to everlasting life and those that are awake to everlasting shame and contempt? It is the cross. It is not our goodness. It is not our merits. It is not our works. It is not anything in us. It's not anything that we've done. It's not anything that our parents can do. It's not anything that our loved ones can do. It's not anything that our church can do. It is only the cross of Jesus that separates us and sanctifies us from the world. It separates the sheep from the goats. It seals us forever. In John chapter 6, love to hear those pages turn. John chapter 6. Jesus said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. We are sealed by the cross. Once we are saved by the cross, we are sealed by the cross by His Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, it would be one thing if the cross redeemed us. That would be a great thing. Amen? Are you happy to be redeemed?
Amen.
Some of you are. And you're happy to be redeemed? But you know, if the Holy Spirit didn't seal us, if He didn't keep us, if someone was able to pluck us out of the Father's hand, it wouldn't mean a whole lot. We would be just like a sow returning to his mire. We would be just like a dog returning to his vomit. And every chance we got, we would go back into our sins and be lost again. But glory be to God, He has sealed us. And it sends us to heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is the cross, and only the cross, that can send us to heaven. There's an old song the Wilder family used to sing, and I know it's somebody else sang it on the national level or whatever. Jesus built a bridge to heaven. It says, with only three nails and two pieces of wood, Jesus built a bridge. That's not the Bible, that's a song, but that principle is there. The cross condemns the lost. The cross redeems the saved. The cross reconciles us to God. We were enemies of God without the cross. Before the cross, we had no hope of salvation. We had no hope of eternal life. The only thing we had to look forward to is hell and eternal damnation. But thanks to God for the cross, the old rugged cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. It says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Our sins have separated us. Our iniquities, according to Isaiah, have separated us from God. But thanks to the cross, we are now reconciled. Those that know Christ Jesus as their Savior. Thanks to what Christ did upon the cross, we are now not His enemies, but His children. We are His friends. We are His servants. We will reign in His kingdom thanks to the cross. Old preacher said He saved us from the governmost and took us to the uttermost. And it's all Christ. It's all the cross. It's nothing that we've done. It's nothing that we deserve. It's nothing good in us. It's all the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. God reconciles us. Christ reconciles us to God, rather, by the cross. But there are those who were enemies. We were enemies. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were children of disobedience. Paul here in Philippians tells us what happens. What happens to those? What is the fate of those who remain the enemies of God? It says their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. What happens to those that are enemies of God? It says, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. He makes a very similar statement in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 13. From henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. We see at the end of the Revelation what happens to the enemies of God. They're cast in the lake of fire. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. The cross also controls us. Now, people don't like that. People don't like to be controlled by something. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, but of Him who ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. When I say He controls us, I don't mean that we no longer are ourselves. I mean that the cross directs us, and the love that is instilled in us changes our lives. If any be in Christ, He is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. All things are become new. We are not controlled with a whip. We are not controlled by a forced hand. We are controlled and steered in the proper direction by the cross. Galatians 6. Those that claim to be saved, but there's no evidence, there's no good work, there's no change in their life. They've never come to the cross. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We're going to be different from the world because of the cross and the effect that it's had on us. The cross also reminds us. The cross reminds us. Those of us that are saved, we need to look back to the cross. We need to keep one eye on the cross to remind us what manner of person we were, what manner of man we were, what God saved us from. We need to remember what fate we were facing. We need to look at the lost and have compassion upon them. The cross spurs us on to better works and better desires and gives us a heavenly hope. I'm thankful for the cross, not because it's just a piece of wood, but because of the one who died upon that cross.
Amen.
I'm not speaking of some man-made object when I speak of the cross. I'm speaking of the cross of Christ. I'm speaking of the Messiah, the Savior, the one and only, the one who brings our redemption because He died upon that cross. The cross by itself is just a piece of wood. But when Christ hung upon that cross, we can look to that cross for our salvation. I'm going to have Sister Connie come now. I'm going to have you all stand, and if you would take your songbook this morning and turn to number 428. Number 428, and I pray that everybody here knows Christ as their Savior.